As we prepare to talk about the Lord's Supper, I'm going to look and read from Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 30. And I'll tell you, I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible this morning. And some of the words, some of the phrases may be a bit different as I read to you this morning. This is the reading and scripture and testimony of God's Word. When the hour had came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I fervently have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you now, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. He gave it to them and said, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me. For the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So they began to argue among themselves which of them it could be who was going to do it. Then a dispute also arose among them about who should be considered the greatest. But he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them have themselves been called benefactors. It is not to be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever is greatest among you should become like the youngest, and whoever leads like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one serving? Isn't it the one at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who stood by me in my trials. I bestow on you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. May God bless this reading of his holy word. And join me as we take a moment to pray. Father, this morning as we come to your word, would you make the word live within our hearts and lives? Father, would your spirit surround us? Would our thoughts be upon you and you only? And may, Father, today we encounter you through the word and through the ordinance as we come later to break the bread and to drink the cup. Thank you, Father, for the message that we have today. May it be a reminder of your great love for us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, as we think about coming to the table today, memory is one of the most precious gifts that the Lord has given us. And it's for this reason that the loss of memory is one of the saddest and cruelest things that can happen to an individual. Some of you know what I'm experiencing or talking about. Some of us have family members who have memory issues such as dementia. And it is so heartbreaking to see someone who maybe has been vibrant all their lives begin to forget the names of people that they love and care about and forget simple things as well. And I think in a related way, in the Bible, God gives us symbols to help us remember his great work and act among us, not only in this day, but throughout Scripture. And we're going to look at a few of the memory aids that Christ and God has given us, beginning in the Old Testament. I think one of the most familiar is the symbolism involved in the Passover. We know the situation of the Passover, where God's people, the Israelites, were being held captive. They were prisoners in Egypt. And God raised Moses up for a time such as this, for a people such as this, to bring them out of bondage from Egypt into the glorious plan that he had for them. And it was a series of plagues that God orchestrated to try to speak and break the heart of Pharaoh and allow his people to go. But we know the 10th plague was the cruelest plague. And that was the plague that involved the Passover lamb. And without going into detail, we know the blood that was sprinkled and poured and painted, if you will, over the doorpost served as a reminder and a visual sign to that death angel who came and visited that area to pass over the homes where the blood had poured over and covered those homes. But yet where the blood was not applied, there was death and carnage and pain and agony for those Egyptian families as well. And God told the people, commemorate, remember, continue to remember the Passover in the days in the future that are to come as well. Another symbol we find in the Old Testament is sort of related to the Passover, but we know immediately after the Passover that God's people left Egypt. They were allowed to leave Egypt. And through their disobedience, they had wandered aimlessly in the wilderness for 40 years. But God raised up a new generation, and it was time for this generation to go into the promised land. And once again, God showed up in a miraculous way to lead and guide his people. And we'll know that in Joshua 3 and 4, we're at this situation at the Jordan River where God has called his people to cross the Jordan and take the inheritance to take the promised land. And God, in a miraculous way, stopped the waters of the Jordan River and allowed the people of God in the Ark of the Covenant to pass through dry land on into safety, into the promised land. And God told the people to do this. I want you to take 12 memorial stones, as they would serve, from the bottom, the riverbed of the Jordan, and place them on the bank as a memorial for me. And when people ask, what do these stones mean? They will be a reminder that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed. And God intervened to rescue and provide rescue for his people from Egypt into the glorious promise that he had. Now, we could talk about other Old Testament covenant reminders, such as the rainbow, such as circumcision with Abram. And there's a lot of other situations where God gives us reminders. But I think one that we readily attest to and kind of have a connection with is coming today to the Lord's Supper. And before we jump into our lives here today, I think it's important for us to reflect on what the disciples would have experienced that first evening, that third Passover that they would have experienced with Jesus became the first Lord's Supper. The disciples obviously knew and were aware of the significance of the Passover. They knew the history of God's people. But what Jesus would say to them next left them confused. And we have testimony from Scripture this morning that they were confused. And in fact, it was not until later, almost required hindsight for them to connect the dots to what Jesus was teaching and saying and sharing with them in the upper room at this first time of the Lord's Supper. And as we reflect on this, it must have been startling to the disciples when Jesus took the bread and the wine and shared that they served as symbols of what would happen in the future. And Jesus explained those to them. He said, this would be the meaning of the bread, that it would be a symbol of my body that was broken for you. And the wine would represent his blood that would be shed. And just as in the Passover, they had rejoiced in their liberation from Egypt and the domination from Pharaoh, so now they would understand and rejoice in the fact and in the manner in which Jesus, through his death, would provide liberation for us and rescue from sin, freeing us from the shackles and bonds of the past and giving us a glorious future and also a gracious today to live within him as well. So we see that the disciples come to this point where they're giving symbols of a memorial with him. So we come today knowing that this meal together is provided for those who understand. Although the disciples didn't understand at first, they would come to that realization later after the resurrection when Jesus came back to them and taught them and gave them more instruction. But today we come to this meal, and we also know that this is a meal for those of us who understand. But more than that, it's a meal provided to those of us who believe. And of course, the question is, what do we believe? What is required for us to believe to come to the Lord's table? And I'll give you 3 points. First of all, the meal is provided to those who believe that it is a futile attempt on anyone's part to be good enough to make oneself acceptable to God. There is no place for works righteousness at the Lord's table. This is a place of God's grace. Secondly, it is a place and a meal prepared for those who believe that acceptance before God is only found in the atoning death of Jesus, where he imputed his righteousness to us in exchange for our sin. You know, I find that music is a great helpful aid for me in memory as well. And I think about one of the verses in How Great Thou Art. And the verse says this, "And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin." And that represents the atoning work of Jesus for us through salvation on the cross. Thirdly, the meal is provided to those who believe that although we are sinful and guilty and burdened in coming to Jesus, that he forgives our sin and places it as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers our sin no more, that you are gloriously forgiven, that we have a high priest in heaven who intercedes on our behalf, who has taken and nailed all of our sin up on the tree, past, present, and future. So we have one who has been our redeemer and rescued for us. So we truly see, as Jesus shared with the disciples, that the bread and the cup, they're both emblematic of Christ's sacrifice for us, that his sin was poured out for us and his body was broken for us upon the tree. But what I find interesting, and we'll take kind of a shift in maybe our thought right now, is that in the context of Luke 22, especially in verse 19, Jesus says something amazing. He tells the disciples, as you come to this place at this table, as you celebrate this meal, as we share it together, do this in remembrance of me. And of course, I kind of tucked the white cloth under, and the kiddos up here can see it, but we have it in the King James up here, "This do in remembrance of me," as a statement that we remember that Christ has given us. And what commentators are saying, what they do in reflecting upon this passage, they say that Jesus is saying, remember who I am and what I am going to do for you. But really, I think it's important for us to ask, is there validity in Jesus saying, do this in remembrance of me? I mean, would it be possible, for the disciples to forget Jesus? And if we look no further than just the text we've used today, the answer is yes. So in verse 24, we know that there is this argument that breaks out, this kind of power play among the disciples, as they have a dispute among them about who should be considered the greatest. And you think, can it be possible at the initial Lord's Supper that an argument breaks out among the disciples in something that shows a sacrificial nature of Jesus, where they would be in this struggle as well? And I mean, it may be easy to be condescending, but I can think even in my own thoughts and in my own experience that I've come to the Lord's table before, and even to worship, and I've been distracted by things good and bad. Last week when Bronson was preaching, about halfway through, I don't think anybody knows this, but maybe two or three, there was a homeless family that came to our church. And, you know, I went out and ministered to them. But in the midst of that good thing, I totally lost what Bronson was talking about. Then I came back in about 10 minutes, 15 minutes later, And it was almost impossible for me to kind of connect the dots until I went back on the Facebook live feed and watched that. But I think about us as well. How many times have we sat in worship and there been a thought or something to distract us, or maybe an attitude that we bring to worship that just totally ruins the experience for us, to such that we're truly not worshiping God, but we're allowing maybe a situation or a comment or a personality for someone to distort and kind of confuse what we're here about as well. So I do think it's important for us to remember that as we come, that it's possible for us to forget Christ. And I think to share what I'm talking about, there was a preacher, I think most of you probably heard of him in the 1800s. His name is Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon, he has preached a number of sermons, and I Googled in Charles Spurgeon and Luke 22, and whammo, I got a sermon from Charles Spurgeon that serves as an illustration for me today. And I find this extremely helpful. And if you don't know who Charles Spurgeon is, he's a well-known Baptist preacher in London during the 1800s. And this is what he said. Charles Spurgeon quoting, "I know what it is to forget Christ, and it happens by two means. First, because my heart is a cage of unclean birds, a den of loathsome creatures where dragons haunt and owls congregate." And Spurgeon uses these really harsh words for us as well, but he shares them in this way, that temptation surrounds me and evil fascinates. And it kind of reminds me of 1 Peter 5:8, where Peter writes this, that our enemy, the devil, Satan, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And we have to walk in the Spirit continually to be ready. There's a contemporary of Spurgeon whose name is Robert Murray McShane. And I think McShane's quote fits what Spurgeon says well. McShane says this, "The seed of every sin known to man is in my heart." He was talking about the struggle that he also has with staying true and pure to the power of God, and how important it is for us to walk moment by moment through the Spirit of God, saturating our minds with the Word of God and also praying to Him as well. And then Spurgeon goes on to say, secondly, he said, also the reason we forget Christ is that there are so many other things around us to attract our attention. There are far too many other things that attract me. And he goes on to say this, using an illustration with the sun and the moon. He says, the sun in its grandeur and size is much larger and more significant than the moon. But the moon has greater influence upon the tides of the ocean than the sun, simply because it is nearer and it has greater power of attraction. He makes the point that the reason the moon has the influence on the ocean tides is its proximity to the earth. And he goes on to say this, here is my problem in forgetting Christ. So I find that a little crawling worm has more effect upon my soul than the glorious Christ of heaven. A puff of fame, a shout of applause, a thriving business, my wealth, will affect me more than all the glories of heaven, simply because earth is near and heaven is far away. And I think we can appeal to that and understand what he's saying this morning. And the memorial meal that we come to today is a means that Christ has given us to draw near to him and to push away those things that would distract us, whether they're sin in our life or whether it be things in the world that has crept into our lives as well. And it is a means of drawing near. And speaking of being a means of drawing near, Horatius Bonner wrote a hymn concerning the nature of drawing near and coming to the Lord's table. This is what the hymnist wrote. Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Here faith can touch and handle things unseen. Here would I grasp with firmer hand thy grace and all my weariness upon thee lean. Here would I feed upon the bread of God. Here drink with you the royal wine of heaven. Here would I lay aside each earthly load. Here taste afresh the calm of sin forgiven. Mine is the sin, but yours is the righteousness. Mine is the guilt, but yours the cleansing flood. Here is my robe, my refuge, and my peace, your blood, your righteousness, O Lord, my God. And this morning as we come to the table, Christ is inviting us to draw near to him, to forget about the worries of the world and the things that might distract us, and to draw near to him. So as we think about doing this in remembrance of him, then what are we called to remember about him? And I want to share a few as we kind of begin to wrap up this morning. First of all, we should remember Jesus in his birth. We see the testimony of Scripture from John chapter 1 describing the incarnation of Jesus. John writes this about Jesus in his birth, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus at his birth, we know that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and he was born of Mary. And we see him veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, as the Christmas carol would say. So we come this morning and we remember Jesus in his miraculous birth, fully God and fully man. Secondly, we remember today Jesus in his baptism. As Jesus encounters John the Baptist at the Jordan River to be baptized, John identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we know that in his baptism, in Jesus' baptism, he is identifying with sinners, and later he would come to rescue those sinners through salvation on the cross that he's identifying in his baptism. And in Jesus' baptism, we also witness the approval of God the Father and see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We see this picture of the Trinity. So today we want to remember Jesus in his baptism. We also want to remember Jesus in his temptation. We know in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam in the Garden of Eden had fought a battle with temptation and failed, introducing sin and death into the world. But we see Jesus on two occasions in Luke 4 and Luke 22, especially in Luke 22 where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he fought a battle with temptation and was victorious. And he was taking in Gethsemane that cup of sin for us in order that we might receive his cup of righteousness. And Jesus, by overcoming and defeating temptation, provided for us through Christ a way of escape, a way of rescue, so that today as we remember him, we are reminded that we are never tempted beyond that which we are able, because Jesus will provide a way of escape for every temptation that we face. We have in Christ a high priest who understands and knows what it's like to face temptation wherever it may be. And we have a high priest like us in every way, but one who is not sin. Fourthly, today we might want to remember Jesus on the cross. Christ was made sin that we might be made righteous. That Christ died on the cross in our place. Our sin was paid completely on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18 shares this. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you and I to God. We remember Jesus this morning as we come to the table through his resurrection. The resurrection provides witness that God accepted the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And in his resurrection, Jesus earned for us a new life just like his. And we remember today his resurrection. Also, the sixth point would be to remember Jesus in his ascension. You may want to think of him at the right hand of the Father as the high priest interceding on the believer's behalf. Hebrews 1:3 says this, that the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And lastly, we may want to remember as we come to the table that Jesus is coming again. You may want to think that as we prepare to take the supper, he's also preparing a place for us, that we are waiting this morning on that bright and blessed day when we will be reunited with Jesus. John 14 helps us in understanding this by sharing this. John writes, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." And we want to remember Jesus, that he's coming again, and in his glorious provision for us, we have an inheritance in heaven this morning.